Okay, we're in Psalm 133 and 134. We are come to the ascent up to the temple with these Jewish worshipers. We've been going over the Psalms of Ascent, and as they've been making the 3,300-foot incline up to the mountain where the temple of God was, they would sing these songs along the way. And before we have a quick review of those psalms that you have listed there in your sermon notes with you, I just wanted to remind you that they also sang these as they came out of the Babylonian captivity. And understand that Jeremiah the prophet had spoken to the people, and one of the words are in Jeremiah 29, 11 to 14. And it's some of the more common words of the Old Testament, because a lot of times we put this on graduation cards and things like that. God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Notice this, though. This is for those that will call upon him and come and pray to him, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. That's the promise of God. And we've seen that this journey to the presence of God in New Testament era with us that know Christ, it is we make that journey with the presence of Christ. But also there's that scripture that says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We are going into the presence of Christ as well as we make this journey. And we saw back at the beginning, Psalm 120 and 121, that this journey began with from desperation to hope. If you'll recall, the psalmist says at that time, there was a man that said, I have lived in Meshach, which was furthest away from the temple of God that you could be in the known of that day. And he says, I've lived away from the presence of God far too long. And I'll lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So he begins this journey back to the temple of God, to the place where God said, I would meet you. And as he makes that journey, he has other worshipers that he meets along the way. And we've seen that much like the Old Testament journeyer of worship, that we too find ourselves, that there are parallels in our spiritual life as well. We talked about moving from seeing to believing, that we live this journey not based upon just what we see here. If you live on what you see in the present day, you will always live a discouraged, defeated life. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Then we looked at prayer and asking and receiving, and there were two primary elements in prayer. One is that you ask for what you need, and the second is that you affirm what you already have, what God has given you. And they are like rails on a track. They both run parallel. You need to ask for what you need, but also at the same time affirm for what you have. And then we had a series of weeping to rejoicing, from pain to peace, from trying to trusting. And we saw that sometimes it seems in this life that evil is winning out. Sometimes you wonder what in the world is going on. You know, we just sang that song, I don't know about tomorrow. You know, there's times I don't know about today. You know, I don't know about today. There, you know, I have questions. And what do we do when we have those questions in the hardships and the struggles? And sometimes you wonder, is it really worth it? And the scriptures speak to us about that. We saw in the series or the message from pain to peace that we all experience wounds and pain in our life, and we cry out in desperation, and then we learn to depend upon God like a child depends upon a loving Father. And last week we saw, moving from trying to trusting, that thank God that the end result in this life doesn't depend on what we do for God, but what God did for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then today we're going to look at going from seeking to finding. I think it's important that whenever you make a journey, that you would like to know that the struggles you encounter, the hardships you face, the time that it takes to get there, that it's worth it at the end. You know, when you're trying to achieve something, you want to know, you need that hope that it matters what you are doing. And the journey to Jerusalem from the region of Galilee, let's say that if you're in Galilee where Jesus was born and raised, it would be in Nazareth. And by the way, Mary and Joseph and their family made that trip. We have that in Luke chapter 2. Remember when at Jesus at age 12, they went to the temple at the Passover time. And you kind of wonder, how do you lose your son for 3 days? It's because they were in a caravan together. They were making this trip together. They had other family members that were along. And so they assumed, you know, Jesus knew where he was supposed to be, and they had to go back and find him. You can read it in Luke chapter 2 if you don't know that story, but it's an interesting story where Jesus, at age 12, was instructing the Pharisees already at the temple at that time. It made me think of that. A couple weeks ago, 10 of us from Celebrate Recovery went out to a conference in the Denver area. And because of our schedules, we all left, and the 10 of us left in 3 different vehicles. And you know, I was in the late vehicle, and although we had different stops along the way and different times that we got there, we were all getting there for a particular purpose, for a plan, a schedule, staying at the same hotel. And, you know, when you travel, it's easier traveling, I think, alone. You know, because, you know, I've already shared, you know, I'm always wanting to know how many actual miles we go every hour and all that. And, you know, are we making time? By the way, on the way back, Jason Grogan and I were together. We made 2 stops, and one of those stops was to eat because we were hungry, but we stopped at a Casey's General store just to grab some pizza to get back on the road because we both wanted to get home right away. But, you know, when you travel with others, it typically takes longer. You've got to get used to other people's personalities and their schedules and their food habits, where they like to eat and where they don't like to eat. And so there can be some frustrations that come up with that. You know, whenever you stay at a hotel with people, you understand that some people go to bed at 10 o'clock. You know, others stay up till noon or 1. You know, I got up at 5 in the morning. I had to very quietly take my shower and get out of the room that I was in and go down to the lobby, you know, and do some of my work and things. And anyway, so we are at this conference, you know, but the beauty about taking a trip together is it makes the memories that much better. You know, you have a shared experience of what you're doing. And you can talk later and you say, hey, remember when? Or you have these kind of inside jokes in your car that's coming. Well, on the way back, Jason and I mean, we're hightailing it back here to Concordia. We have church the next day and things. And we are outside of Colby, between Colby and Hill City. And I get a text from one of the people in the car. And they say, do you have Fran with you? And I thought, well, no, we were all going to ride back in the same vehicles. And so I didn't want to bite because I figured they're kind of yanking my chain a little bit. And I said, are you with, and I mentioned the other car that was going back because that was a different car. And they said, no, we're with, you know, Anderson's and McNutt. And then they said, Paul told me to put it up to you, you know, because I was saying there's no way we'd be this far along, but I was just wondering where it, you know, whether it was really true or not. You know, I didn't want to go back to Denver to pick up Fran, but we would have, Fran, okay? We would have done it, okay? But anyway, and I then told them when they said, hey, we're just yanking your chain or whatever they said, I just said, I am appalled and was almost frantic, okay? So but it is a memory we have laughed about because we had a shared experience. As you make the journey of faith, take time to enjoy the moments of being with your family, of being with the church family. There's enough hardships, there's enough pain, but you know, going together, it may take you a little longer making a trip together than just doing it by yourself. But God put us in community with one another. And God wanted the worshipers to know that what awaited them at the end of the journey would be worth it. And I think these Psalms, 133 and 134, speak to that. They are short, and I'm going to read them from the New American Standard Version. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? Psalm 133 first from New American Standard Version. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down from the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down from the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forever. Psalm 134. Behold, bless the Lord, all the servants of the Lord who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Father, as we open up your word today, we invite you to speak to our hearts, to encourage them, to admonish us where necessary, but Lord, in all ways, to make us more like Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the things that is spoken of here as David wrote Psalm 133 is those last two words of Psalm 133. And he points the worshipers to something beyond what they see in the here and now. And he says, God has pronounced the blessing of life forever, or life everlasting. And he's pointing them to the day when they will be in the New Jerusalem, in the day in which they will be fully, and us fully, in God's presence, and will be like him, for we will see him like he is. And as you look at these last two psalms, the last on the Songs of Ascent, we can break them up into two primary categories. Psalm 133 is all about God blessing us, and there's some pictures of God blessing us. And then Psalm 134 is about us in turn blessing God. So we're going to look first at how God blesses us. And as you look at verse 1 of Psalm 133, it says how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together, or God's people live together in unity. And the first thing that I want us to see here is that the blessing of God is poured out upon my life through reconciliation. To reconcile means to restore friendly relationships with. God has restored us back in a right relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And he also restores and reconciles relationships here on earth. Jesus said it this way when he asked what the greatest commandment was. It was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God, your relationships are going to be changed as well, because God is in the reconciliation business. He brings together opposing views, the process of making consistent or compatible. And you know, division has a way of not only drawing lines and breaking friendships, but it has a unique ability to zap our energy, to drain us, to make us wonder, what am I going to do? But unity, on the other hand, increases our vitality. And you know, one of the things I know that is struggling with very many of us is just the disunity of the United States of America. And the polarizing views, and to use any kind of get you or got you or ways to promote that side and that polarization. But listen to what God said. When we were enemies of God, here's what it said in 2 Corinthians 5. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. Notice this, so that we could be right, made right with God through Christ. And David, as he was seeing the worshipers gather together, he would say, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters, God's family, dwell together in unity. He's painting a picture for the people of God. Pursue the things that unite us. Pursue the things that are most important. And you know, I think David also alludes to here that a lot of families don't have unity. I mean, we have a phrase we call sibling rivalry. Let's look at, for example, the world's first brothers, Cain and Abel. They got along, didn't they? You know, shortly after they were cast out of the garden and sin began to take effect within their hearts, you know, Cain ended up killing Abel because he was jealous of him and he was angry at God. And it wasn't much of a promising start for humanity that the first sibling set ended up with one killing the other. So then you look at Jacob and Esau and the deceit and the stealing of the birthright and the conflict they have. And Jacob goes to a different country because he's running for his life. Then you have Joseph and his brothers. And, you know, one morning Joseph comes down and he's having his Fruit Loop cereal. And he says, hey, guys, I had a dream last night. You guys were bowing down and you were worshiping me. And his brothers get to be very angry at him, and eventually they beat him up when he's away from his dad. They throw him in a pit, they sell him as a slave, and they get rid of it, and they say, good riddance, Joseph. We got some money out of you, and that's the best thing we could ever do. And they thought he would be out of their life forever. David, who wrote this psalm, there was a time when Samuel the prophet, came to anoint the new king that would replace Saul on the throne. And he went through all of Jesse's sons, David's brothers, and there was none of those. Samuel's saying, not one of these that are lined up before me. Don't you have somebody else? And finally they said, well, David, but you know, you don't want David. And David was anointed. Later, through the story of David and his brothers, they were on the battlefield. David shows up with some lunch that his dad sent them to see what the welfare was like. And you can see the disdain they have for him. What are you doing here? You're not battle ready. Of course, after he killed Goliath, they had a little bit different view of him. But again, you see the conflict. David saw it in his household, the conflict within that went within their family. The point is, people don't naturally dwell together in unity. I was told when I went to college, be careful rooming with your best friend, because they may not be your best friend after a year of school together, you know? Now, I had a lot of good, you know, I understand what they were saying now. I didn't understand it at that point in time, and I didn't have any major conflict with anybody. But what they're saying is people are quirky, and those quirks get on our nerves, and they begin to bug us, and you say, really? But he says, when God's people come together, here's the picture David's painting. When God's people come together, the unity between them should be far greater than the differences that divided them. And it should be a taste of heaven on earth. And Jesus puts us in the reconciliation business. What tears us apart in our world? Age, race, political views, gender, generations, economic status, education, social status, religion. And Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, race, there's neither bond nor free, economic status, there's not male or female, gender, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Those were the things that would threaten to divide them. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, if Christ has done anything in your heart, if you've been touched by his grace, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and united in intent on one purpose. And have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5 tells us. And then later, he still felt it necessary under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Philippians 4. Yeah, understand that when a letter was written to a church, it would be read publicly. Imagine the first time you were hearing this, and you get to Philippians chapter 4, and it's read out loud about two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And they have been laborers in the gospel. But publicly in the church, Paul says, I urge them to agree with one another. Here's what we need to understand. The differences that divide us in time will not divide us in eternity. Hello? The things that seem so important to us right now, the majority of them will not matter one iota in heaven. Now, I'm not talking about the core beliefs of that we are sinners and that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Those are the things we need to speak to the truth. But I'm talking about if you come to worship thinking it's all about you and what you like, that's a recipe for disunity. Let the little things go. Major on the major things and don't major on the minor things, so to speak. Here's what we need to do. Understand that I have been made right with God. And because I have been made right with God, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells me, then God has put me as a representative to help other people get right with him as well. The same way that God dealt with you, with compassion, with love, and with truth. We have a big word for this. It's called justification. Okay, it's a big word. It really helps me. I'm kind of simple mind, simple, let's get practical. Justification means just as if I had never sinned. That's what God did for us. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we could be made right with God through him. And by the way, get used to being united with people. Because Revelation chapter 7 says, in heaven there was a vast crowd too great to count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne before the Lamb. And they were clothed in robes and held palm branches in their hand. And they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from the God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. That's Revelation chapter 7 verses 9 and 10. So God has poured out his blessing through reconciliation. He's also poured out blessing upon our life through the Holy Spirit. In the New Living Translation, verse 2 says, for harmony or unity is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. What does that all mean? That doesn't seem real precious to me. In our day, it's kind of like God's version of the Gatorade dunk. You know, you're getting in and throwing it over the head. Here's what was happening here. Aaron was Moses' brother. He was 3 years older than Moses. And yet, Aaron, the majority of his life, played second fiddle to Moses. Everybody knows who Moses is. Moses worked through him. He stood before him. He was Moses' mouthpiece that was spoken to him. But the anointing of Aaron is a picture of what God does for every believer in Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to see. The God who called Moses into ministry also had a place for Aaron in ministry. God, anyone that comes to him, he has a place for them to serve. He says, Aaron, you're not going to live in the shadow of your younger brother. Don't use it as a place of division. I have a place for you to be involved. And Leviticus 8 tells the story about how Aaron was anointed with oil. Oil in the Old Testament was a picture of God's Spirit. He pours it into those who trust in him, and then he sets the line of the priesthood through the Levites. And by the way, this is a picture into the New Testament of what Jesus does. The scripture says that in Christ, we are made priests. It is the priesthood of believers, and God has anointed us with his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. I have several scriptures for you to look at there in your sermon notes that you can read the context of those as well. But look at 1 Peter 4:10. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well and serve with one another. God gives you an anointing. He gives you gifts. He gives you his Spirit so that you can use within the community of believers. 2 Corinthians 12, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who works in all of us. Notice this, I would underline it. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. I want you to notice how scripture continually lies out that God gives you a gifting, and he gives you for that purpose to use within the community of believers. Ephesians 4:7, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. You know, when you receive the Holy Spirit, God didn't give you just a little dab and said a little dab will do you. He poured it on. Notice the picture, the pouring on Aaron's head, it going down his beard and over his robes. And the scripture speaks about God's grace being poured into our life as being lavished upon us. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 that's in your notes. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us. He has identified us by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment, then guarantees everything he has promised. I look at that and I just marked in my notes, God has enabled me, he's commissioned me, he's identified me as his own, and he has promised me. So what that means is not only have I been made right with God, but this psalm points us that I have been equipped by God. God has poured into my life what is necessary for me to be not only blessed of God, but to be a blessing to God, as we'll see in just a little bit. And 2 Timothy 3:16-17 leads us into the next point. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our life. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Notice this, I'd underline it. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. God wants to equip you through the word of God, which leads me here to the last blessing that I see in Psalm 133. The blessing of God is poured out upon my life through the word of God. Look what it says here in verse 3. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. Again, this is a picture. And it's a picture of what happened and what the worshiper would understand what's going on. I didn't know this till I began studying it. Mount Hermon is the largest mountain in the region. It's a little over 9,000 feet. Now, there is an ascent up to Jerusalem. It is a city on a hill, but Jerusalem only sits about 2,500 feet above sea level. So almost 9,200 feet above sea level, Mount Hermon. Here is Mount Zion, or the region of Moriah, about 2,500 feet above sea level. It's nothing more, I am told, to look like. It's a hill. Now, it's a steep climb, but it is a hill. What happens on Mount Hermon is that most of the year long, it's peak has snow upon it. And it's the snow melt that comes and feeds the Jordan River. And there are times actually where there can be a dew that falls on Mount Zion, on where Jerusalem is, as a result of the melt that is happening. If you've ever gone to a theme park on a hot August or July day, and they have the little sprays of the mist that are going that you can kind of walk through to kind of cool yourself, this is kind of the imagery that it is talking about. And notice what it says here. The Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. He's saying God is speaking over his people, and it brings renewal. And it brings refreshment, and it's like the dew falling upon the dry, dusty, hard region that you're involved in. So when people come together, they are celebrating the reconciliation that they get from God. They are anointed and being involved in ministering to one another. They're living in harmony, and they are being refreshed with one another. And it is a snapshot of what heaven is like. It's what the church is supposed to be, a snapshot of what heaven is going to be like. And this reminds us that God, through his word, as he refreshes and renews our life, is that I have been made new by God. That means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. How did that happen? God pronounced that over your life, that if you confess your sins, he will forgive your sins through Jesus' sacrifice. You didn't give birth to yourself in the spiritual kingdom. God made you new. God brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us, and so we plead, come back to God. This is the blessing of God, that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you have been blessed in a community by being placed in a community of believers, that you have been gifted by God's Spirit to be involved in that community, and that you have God's Word to shape, mold, define, and refine you. These are blessings from God. And what do you do with these blessings? It would seem like it would almost be enough to just stop there and bask in God's blessing and what he has done, having the unity and appreciating and thanking God for all he does. But Psalm 34 comes in, and let's look at it. Behold, bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord who serve by night in the house of the Lord. And what the Psalms then teach us is this. I bless the Lord by responding in worship to his blessing. See, there's a difference between the blessing of the Lord and us blessing the Lord. When God blesses us, he gives us what we don't have. He makes us what we are not. When we bless the Lord, we are rejoicing in what he already is, always was, and always will be. Now, I'm the father of six children. And so, as my wife and I have raised them, we've wanted to bless them. And we bless them on their birthdays and at Christmas with bigger gifts. But we bless them, hopefully, through the week by praying over them, by providing them a house, by loving them, by being attentive to what they need. We are the source, the primary source of the blessing in our family. We didn't have children, so we can say, let's raise them to see what they can do for us. And we didn't adopt children, so they could give back to us. But you know, when someone comes up to you and says, you know, I saw your son, and he's a hard worker, it blesses me. You know, I saw what your daughter did and how she handled that situation. And man, she's a woman of character. And she loves people. Boy, that blesses me. How do we bless God? We bless God by not saying, thank you for the blessing very much, and I'll go and I'll do my own thing my way, and I'll go conquer the world. We bless God by our heart's reflection back to him. Say, God, thank you for all this. Now I want to honor you. I want to lift your name up. See, there's a profound point I don't want you to miss. Okay, you ready? This is in your notes. You may want to write it down. Psalm 134 comes after Psalm 133. See, you don't come to God to bless him. You come to God because he has blessed you. And because he has blessed you, you said, I want to praise you, God. I want to thank you. Lord, you gave me things I wasn't worthy of. And I'm not doing it because I have to. I'm not doing it out of duty, but I'm doing it out of delight. If you come just to be blessed in worship, you're going to come with a scorecard. You're going to wonder why the messages are that long, and why did they sing that song and not this song, and how come it's so cold, or how come it's so warm, or why did they do? You will take a scorecard, and it'll all be about whether you were blessed or not. That should not be our primary motive to come into church if you know Christ is your Savior. Your primary goal should be, I've come here to bless God and to bless others. And you know what? Here's what we find. When we do that, we receive more blessing. When you don't look out for yourself, when you look out for God's agenda, you are blessed even more. You come to thank God for what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. And you think of those blessings. You get, God, I thank you that I'm reconciled with you, that I have been made right. I thank you that you've anointed me and you equipped me to be the kind of person you've called me to be. And I thank you that you have given me life evermore by the pronouncement of your word. No wonder Psalm 103 says, O my soul, bless the Lord from head to toe. I will bless his holy name. O my soul, bless the Lord, and don't forget a single blessing. 13. He forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems you from hell, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your youth. You are always young in his presence. That's from the Message paraphrase. See, worship is the natural response of a believing heart to God's grace already poured in. We don't come to worship in order to be blessed. We come to worship because we are blessed. Secondly, I see in this, I bless the Lord by worshiping at all times and in all circumstances. I want you to notice specifically some people are identified. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. And it's spoken directly to those who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You see, the temple was opened up 24/7. It was never closed. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles 9:33. And no less than 240 priests and Levites worked the night shift. And they would sing praise, and they would stand guard, they would watch over the temple, and they would bless the Lord. Now, obviously, most people didn't come to the temple at 2 in the morning. And so you're on the worship team, you're in the choir, you're singing, lifting your hands at 2 in the morning, and nobody's there to watch it. You see, working the night shift is not the shift most people would pick for themselves. Why don't I ever get a more prominent role? Why do I always have to work behind the scenes and not get credit for it? And the worshipers in the presence of God were told to encourage those who were on the night shift. You know, they came on after the evening sacrifice and they left before the morning sacrifice. And it may seem that their service wasn't important, but God, through the Holy Spirit, specifically singles them out and he's pointing to them and says, you are blessing me because you are continuing the praises of God 24/7 and you are representing me well. And as I think of that, I think that some have been called to declare the praise of God in very dark times and in very lonely places. Some in the families they were raised in, some in the physical difficulties that they've had to endure, some of the things of disunity that have gone on. But we are called to continue the praises of God in the dark times and in the lonely places. In any Sunday, there are a number of people among us who are struggling to sing in the daytime, let alone to have a song in the night. And these words are specifically designed to sing to those who work at night. And it's an encouragement to those who are walking on the dark path. The whole congregation speaks the encouragement of the Word of God to those on the night shift. I want you to hear that. It is part of your role in coming to bless God, to encourage the body of Christ. That's why Hebrews tells us, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but all the more as the day of God is approaching. Be focused upon that. In Job 35, it says, people cry out under a load of oppression. They plead for relief from the arm of the powerful, but no one says, where is God my maker? Notice this. Who gives songs in the night. Our God is a God. Do you realize the scripture says that God sings over you? But he also places people to encourage you during the night journeys. And the greatest witness of the church is not her songs in the daytime, but her songs in the night. Those who have suffered, who have been persecuted, who've laid down their lives for Christ. And when you give praise of God and bless the Lord in the darkness of your night, you can do something of inestimable value for the cause of Christ. And I could take you through how people were in the night seasons throughout the Bible and how God worked those in and through their life. We need to go on. Lastly, I bless the Lord by worshiping in anticipation of his continued blessing. Lift your hands, the night servants, in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. They're in anticipation that God is doing something. And then there's almost like a response back. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. We've seen that phrase three different times in these Psalms. The maker of heaven and earth. Why was the temple opened 24/7? Why was it never closed? Well, one, it's a picture of the New Jerusalem and the temple where praises go before God and the New Jerusalem and so forth. But they lived in the anticipation that Messiah was going to come to his temple. And they didn't want, what if the Messiah came at nighttime and it was closed up? And so they kept it open 24/7. Again, in Luke chapter 2, you can read about a prophetess, Anna, and after she was widowed, she was 84 years old, and she served, after her husband died, day and night in the temple worshiping, and she was ready, and when she saw the Christ child, she spoke prophecy over him in there, and herself was blessed. The Jews lived in anticipation of the Messiah coming. It is not unlike the New Testament church is to have that heart that John spoke of in the book of Revelation. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, your blessings have poured into my life, and I believe that you're going to continue to pour into my life until the Son of Man once again comes to earth. And oh, that will be glory for us. The scripture says that the suffering of this present world is nothing compared to the glories yet to be revealed for us on that day. We live and we worship in anticipation of God's continual blessing in our life. We are going to celebrate the blessing of God in our life. We've been made right with God. We've been reconciled. We have been anointed by his Spirit. We have been equipped. And we have the Word of God speaking over our life. We have the blessing of God. And so in turn, as we close this service today, we want to bless God. And Don and Krista are going to come, and they're going to lead us in a couple songs. But let me just speak to you. If you're here today and you, as you heard me talking about the dark times and the lonely places, there was something that said in your heart, that's me. Would you receive the word of God over you today? Behold, it means not only look, it means come. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, you who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. And as we stand and as we prepare to sing, perhaps if you're going through a nighttime here, you may want to sing with us, but maybe you want to hear the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ speaking into your life and giving you an encouragement through these words.